so many things to do to get it just right. So it is good to see everyone out here this morning, some faces we don't get to see every day. We're grateful for you being here with us and choosing here to be the place for your worship to the Lord. Invitations mean a great deal to people, no matter if you're young or you're old. I know I feel very warm and fuzzy inside when one of my credit cards sends me an email. You're invited to apply for a loan or something. I mean, okay, so not all invitations are created the same. There's just is something that's being a feeling about being invited to an event that is prestigious or something. You know, you can feel very accepted in that. For instance, you know, there used to, when we were in school, and some of us are listening are still in school, but you get invited to the cool kid's birthday party. Well, then you feel pretty special about that. Or as an adult, there may be not too many other ways you can look. Maybe if your boss invites you to dinner, you can feel pretty good about that. Or just this morning, Shelley had no idea what we were going to be talking about this morning, and she said that one of her residents, for those of you that don't know, she works at a retirement facility, and one of her residents was actually going to spend the entire day outside of the facility going back to spend the day with his family. And she said, boy, I'd love to be invited to that. And I said, well, we can crash it, I suppose. They'll let you in. But, you know, she felt that would have been something nice for to be invited to something just like that. But so receiving and giving invitations can be very impactful on people's lives, very powerful in some cases. And so if we think from a biblical standpoint, that same thing applies. A biblical or a spiritual invitation can be very impactful, and that's what we're going to spend some time looking at this morning. Several aspects we're going to talk about are where the Bible shows us that how powerful or influential an invitation can be on someone's life. And we're going to look at several examples of how different people came to know Jesus and the impact that it had on their lives, but they came to know him through a simple invitation. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Here we certainly see the power of an invitation and what it could lead to. Because Andrew took the time to invite his brother Peter to come and see Jesus, Peter ends up being one of the followers, which leads him to being one of the 12, which leads him to becoming one of the most influential apostles that we have in the book of Acts, and had a great impact in the spreading of the gospel throughout the first century. But none of that would have happened if Andrew hadn't invited him. If Andrew hadn't taken the time to mention this to him, if he didn't have the love of his brother for him to want him to be aware that he had found the Messiah, then a lot of things in the gospel accounts and into the book of Acts would be much different if that had never taken. We could argue that maybe one of the most important invitations that's ever been extended. Again, this shows the impact that an invitation can have on someone and how potentially a person could be invited that we know that we can invite them to come and worship with us, that they could know Jesus, and we never know what impact that person could have on the cause of Christ. I dare say those of us who are here this morning that are Christians probably are here because either A, you yourself was invited, or a family member was invited. I know I'm here today because of an invitation probably close to 100 years ago that was extended to my grandfather. And then he responded to the gospel, taught his family and so forth, and that's why I'm here. I don't know who that invitation, I don't know who it was that invited him, but I'm grateful for him because I would probably not be here without that having taken place. Well, let's go on a few verses further here in the first chapter of John. 43 through 51 says, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Peter found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe you will see greater things than these?' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" Once again, we see a simple invitation being given to Nathanael by Philip. At first, Nathanael, though, is hesitant because of who Philip is saying is inviting, who he should go see. And he goes, "How can anything good come from Nazareth?" Now, that was a city that really wasn't of any importance. And that's why Nathanael responded that way. But fortunately, for his sake, and he didn't let that stop him from coming and meeting with Jesus. But what we need to learn from this is that there will be people that will be hesitant to want to learn more about Jesus. They'll be hesitant to maybe want to come and worship with us. And we have to be persistent and tell them how important it is that they know Christ. Chris led that one song, and I know it incorporates parts of Amazing Grace, and that line that says, "When we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less time than when we first arrived," or what. If that doesn't spark to you the importance of knowing Jesus and making sure that where we spend eternity is important, that 10,000 years will not even be a blip in the time that we will be there, that should show us all why these invitations can be important to bring people to him so they can learn about Christ. There's no greater invitation that as Christians we can provide to someone else than to invite them to study or to come be with us. So when you get to know Jesus and understand what he represents, it's only natural that we should want to share that with others. And we have an example of that type of excitement when someone learns about Christ. We have that example in John chapter 4, a few chapters later, verses 7 and 9. We're told a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And now we would have been told in verse 6 that Jesus was at Jacob's well and was sitting there, and this woman now comes, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So in this case, you have to understand that most Jews would avoid Samaria. They would walk out of their way on a journey to not have to pass through Samaria. And Jews considered the Samaritans not someone with whom they wanted to be involved. And I thought about maybe expanding upon why they did that, and I did a little bit of research, but really, just for our purposes this morning, it's we have to understand that they looked down upon them in every way. And actually, in John chapter 8, verse 48, the Jews called Jesus a Samaritan, and that wasn't as a compliment. So they were insulting him by calling him that. And so with that context in mind, now this is a pretty lengthy study, a passage as we go here in John 4. I'm going to read 10 through 30. But I didn't want to trim any of this out because really the whole story does lay the foundation for my next point. So beginning in verse 10, he said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, Go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, What do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. So if we put ourselves in the shoes of this Samaritan woman, how awkward you must have felt for not only this Jewish man to be talking to you without contempt or without, you know, just trying to denigrate you in any way, but he was talking to you, and then for him to start telling you that he has water that would never run out, and that it would be this living water that will never, if you drink of it, you'll never be thirsty again. And then while you're thinking about what that might possibly mean, he basically tells you that your whole life is just an open book to him. There's nothing about your life that he doesn't know, and that he is sharing parts of that with you. And he knows everything about you, even though you've never met him before. At this point in time, you surely realize there's something very special about him. She perceives him to be a prophet. And so she takes advantage of that opportunity and says, Hey, let me ask you this about where we should worship. And he turns around and says that true worship doesn't matter necessarily where it is that you worship, but that when you worship God, you're worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Then finally, he reveals to you that I am the Christ. I am this Messiah that you mentioned yourself, and that you are now finding yourself standing there in the presence of the Son of God. I would have forgotten about my water jar as well. As it said, she forgot about it and ran off. I don't think she was scared. I think she was excited. I think she realized who this was. She had no doubt. And so what does she do? She goes and tells everyone that she could find who she had been talking to and what he had done. And so she was inviting people to come learn from him as well. And we read then 39 through 41, it says, Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. Once again, we see the power of an invitation being extended, of how this sinful Samaritan woman, Jesus told her about all, knew about all the sin in her life, but still proceeded to talk with her. This is what God is all about. He doesn't make judgments before speaking to someone. He doesn't try to eliminate why they may not be worthy of the message. But he knows that we have a choice that we have to make. We all have to choose who it is we will be serving, whether it's God or whether it's man. And he doesn't want that to be a forced choice on anyone, but he wants people to understand. And so he shared his message with her, and she responded positively, and we know the end result is many people were saved that day. Very, very well-known passage in Joshua, Joshua 24, 14, and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in righteousness and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua realized that people had free will. The Lord gave everyone free will so that a choice wouldn't be forced. But he directs us to invite people to know the Lord. Joshua says, choose this day. He was making people aware of this choice they had, and he was helping them to make an informed decision. He didn't just say, you shouldn't do this, you need to do this. He laid out this argument about why they should be faithful to the Lord and not the gods of Egypt or the Amorites or whomever it might have been. And so this informed decision is key to the choices that we make. If we go to Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24, this is Jesus speaking, and he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to his servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. It's an easy story to understand. People rejecting the initial invitation, and then others now being given an opportunity to come and attend. The first set of people rejected the invitation. They made excuses for why they weren't going to be there. And so it's important for us to realize that everyone that we talk to is not, you know, not everyone we talk to is going to accept our invitation. And just like the people in the parable, when they don't want to accept it, they'll start making excuses why they can't come, or they're busy that night, or whatever the case may be. But we must press on, just like the master in this parable did. Next, he went back out and went to a different class of people, a different grouping of people than initially had been invited, and invited them, and they accepted. But still, there was more room. And so next he went back out, and more people were invited. And all these people that were invited were able to come and enjoy the feast. And of course, Jesus is showing this as an illustration of the gospel message being rejected by the Jews and making it available to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles. But the lesson here is that there is room for all. There's room for anybody. We're not going to get to a point where the kingdom is full. No vacancy sign is put out. That's never going to happen. And so we always have to keep this in the back of our mind and not give up on inviting others to come be a part of the kingdom. When we are rejected, just move on to the next person. I mentioned we would kind of talk about that this morning in my first lesson. when people are rejecting us, we have other opportunities to whom we can go and invite. And so we should work to find someone that will accept the invitation, and who knows, that person we invite might end up being a great warrior for the Lord and be very influential and bring people to him. In my past career, I used to call people and try to generate leads. When I first started doing it, I would try to generate leads for Hewlett Packard. And we would try to find people that would be interested in buying their products. I would be calling IT managers and so forth. And there were metrics that showed typically how many hours you would have to call to be able to generate a lead. I think at one time it was like you had to call 3.5 hours to be able to generate one. And they would also then say, well, then to get to that point, you'd have to make so many phone calls an hour, like between 15 and 20 phone calls an hour to get to that point where you could maybe expect to get that. And so no matter how many hours I would call or how many calls I would make, sometimes the leads just didn't happen. And so when that was the case, I can't control whether someone picks up their phone. I can't control whether someone was interested in buying a new server or whatever the case may be. But what I could control was my effort. That was the fallback. If I made my 15 to 20 calls an hour and I didn't generate anything, my supervisor couldn't come and then say, well, Alan, you just didn't try hard enough. No, the effort was there. The evidence of how many calls I made was in the system and so forth. But I could control my effort. And to apply that to a spiritual message, we can't control if someone responds or not. But we can control in how we are spreading the gospel and how efficient we are to do the things that God has commanded us. And if no one does accept that invitation, we can be confident that the Lord knows the effort we put into it. And just like my supervisor could see our effort and say, well, the results weren't there, but it wasn't any fault of your own. The Lord will have the same approach to us if he knows the effort that we put into it. And so, really, when you get right down to it, this is boiling down that we need to be inviting people to come attend with us. We need to be inviting people to a Bible class or a Bible study in our homes or their homes or whatever the case may be. And I understand for a lot of us it's awkward or it's maybe scary, intimidating for us to put ourselves out there, to expose ourselves to people that we understand may reject us. No one likes to be rejected. But we can't worry about that. We have to realize that our invitation could be the key to their salvation. And their 10,000 years that is just the beginning can be spent in paradise and not in torment. And Paul talks about things that as Christians we should not be concerned about when we're spreading the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, he says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impunity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Basically, Paul here is teaching that as Christians, there are some things we don't need to be concerned about when we're spreading the gospel. We shouldn't be spreading it to be liked and be accepted. We shouldn't be doing it to appease men and women in this world by speaking flattery to them. We shouldn't be doing it to gain something from them. We shouldn't be looking to make demands upon them if they want to accept the gospel. Instead, we should be sharing them with truth, not with error, with impunity, as Paul said here. But we should be doing this as a way to bring them to Christ, not just shoving it down their throats and say, well, I tried. He says they came like taking care of their own children, affectionately desirous. That's the approach we should have. We should have care, have great care in mind for these people as we do approach them. We're to be gentle and inviting, building a relationship with them in order to cause their hearts to see the joy that's in our own hearts. And how the Word of God has built us up to the point where we can go and share that invitation with others. And so throughout this morning, I've talked about how impactful, how powerful an invitation can be. We saw how Peter was invited by his brother, and how Philip invited Nathanael to know Jesus. And we know the great results that came from those types of invitations. We looked at different other examples of how an invitation made people's lives change, and that we can harness that same power today by inviting people to learn about Christ, to study with them, to offer them to come and worship with us, and allowing them to have an informed decision about the choice they make about their eternal, where they will spend eternity. And so don't ever forget the power of an invitation. But on the flip side, I didn't really mention this earlier, but everybody likes being invited. No one likes to learn that they weren't invited to something. And there are friends, co-workers, family members of whom we've never invited. And I know I mentioned him a month or so ago, Brother Milo Martz. He used to sing a song, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." We don't want to be the person not mentioning him to someone so that they don't have that invitation to come and learn more about him. I have one last invitation that I want to mention, and that invitation came from the Lord himself. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What a message we can take to people that we know. The Lord himself has declared himself that he wants people to come to him, but he will not put a great burden upon us. And we can learn from him, and we can have a changed heart, and our souls can find rest. Jesus wants you to know him, and he wants him to be a part of your life. And he's standing at the door, knocking and waiting for you to answer, to learn about him and to invite him into your life. So if you're here this morning and you've never invited him into your life, you have that opportunity once again to do so. You have the opportunity to accept him as the Lord and Savior, to come forward and confess that you believe that he is the Son of God, and you have the ability to repent of your sins and turn your life around and be buried in the waters of baptism behind me. If you've already made that decision and you're struggling in your life, or maybe struggling in ways to make that invitation to others, you can come and let us know that you need help in that area. You need prayers on your behalf to be bold and to go out and spread that invitation to others. We can help with that as well. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we ask you to come now as we stand and as we sing.